You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Well, it is great to be with you today and be speaking. I am Dan, one of the campus pastors here at New Point, where we are, of course, one church in five locations in Dover, in Canton, in Coshocton, in Worcester. And let me give a special shout out to my home campus in Millersburg, where I get to minister and pastor and serve those good people each and every week. Well, today we are in week one of a brand new series that we have entitled Most Likely Two. And hopefully this brings back some good memories to you of your high school days, your yearbook, your senior superlatives. Maybe you were voted most likely to succeed or most likely to get married, most likely to become president. Hopefully you have good memories. Some of us, those memories of those days aren't so good, right? We've got a picture of my high school senior year picture. And you know what it said in my yearbook right next to that picture? It said, most likely to be on an episode of Cops one day. Would you imagine that, looking at that picture? I mean, I would think most likely to be a model, maybe, right? Most likely to be the spokesperson for Hair Club for Men, maybe. I don't know. Those attributes don't always turn out to be true, do they? But wouldn't it be great, wouldn't we love it, if people were to vote us to be the most likely to make a difference? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I believe that inside of each and every one of us, there is a deep desire that we live a life that makes a difference. We want to leave our mark. We want to have lived a life that had significance, that did something beyond just making money or making ourselves satisfied. And I believe that God places that inside of us. It's in our soul. And whether you believe in God today or whether you understand what your soul is, you cannot deny that need to make a difference, that hope to leave something that is lasting behind you that affects others is there. And the amazing thing is, no matter how successful we are, how much money we make, how popular or famous we become, that desire never goes away. It's there. I read a story not long ago of one of the most famous musicians of our time. And she said this. Her name was Stephanie Germanotta, and you might know her better as her stage name of Lady Gaga. And she had shocked the music world by taking a couple years off. And they found out that during that pause, those 2 years away from the music industry, that she had been struggling with a drug addiction, she had been depressed, she had been seeking out what her self-worth was. And when she came back into the music industry, she was interviewed by a well-known magazine, and they asked her, how could someone as successful as you be so unhappy? And this is what she had to say. She said, I've had to make decisions, like why am I so unhappy? And I said, okay, Stephanie Gaga, hybrid person, why are you always unhappy? Why is it that you want to quit music? I really don't like selling fragrances, she said, perfumes. I don't like wasting my time, spending days just shaking people's hands and smiling and taking selfies. It all feels so shallow to my existence. I have a lot more to offer than just my public image. I don't like being used simply to make money. Isn't that powerful? That no matter where we are in life, that longing, that desire to make a difference, it never goes away. Today we're going to look at a character who is living proof to us that one person can really make a difference. And the story of Noah is a wild one. It goes all the way back to the first part of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And as we unpack his life this morning, I want you to be asking yourself this question. Ask yourself, where is God leading me to make a difference? The story of Noah begins in Genesis chapter 6. And if you'll look with me, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen, verses 5 through 7. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. So what's going on here is God creates this world. He creates you and I. And he gives mankind this choice. We have the free will, and man chooses to sin. God looks over his creation, and it's become a disaster. And so God can't just ignore sin. God is a God of justice. He's a God of judgment, and God will make all things right. But we notice in this story, God's first response is the response of grace. And this is what it says in verse 8. He says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Or Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now you might be wondering this morning, well, what is grace? That's one of those church words that we use often at church. And grace is simply God giving us not what we deserve, but what we need. And so God is ready to judge the earth. He's got to deal with sin. But yet, just like it is today, God's first response was grace. Now, why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 9, it goes on to say this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. Now, if we're not careful, we might read this part of the story and think, okay, God looks at his creation, he sees sin, he's ready to judge, but he notices one righteous man named Noah, and he decides that guy deserves grace. But yet, that's not the order of the story. What we see here is that first, in verse 8, Noah finds grace. So Noah finds God's grace that is open to all of us. Noah responds to that. And as a result of God's grace, God now looks upon Noah and he sees Noah as righteous. See, you and I will never be righteous enough, will never be good enough to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace. But as we respond to that grace that is offered to us, God then sees us as righteous. Now, what does a righteous, what does a blameless person do? Well, it says here that Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with someone? Well, if you go for a walk today with your spouse, what's going to happen on that walk? Hopefully, you're going to be talking. You're going to be communicating. It'd be pretty awkward to go for a 30-minute walk with your spouse and there'd be no talking at all, right? There'd be a problem there. And so Noah is walking with God, and as he walks with God, he's hearing from God. He's listening to God. And Noah was a man that made a difference, because he had the ability to listen and respond to God. Now, what is God telling you today? How is God speaking to you? And you might say, well, Dan, I don't know what the voice of God sounds like. I don't think I've ever heard God talk to me. And sometimes we make it way too complicated to say, well, what does God sound like? What is the voice of God? The truth is, some of you this morning heard the voice of God. When you heard that alarm clock go off at about 6:30 and you thought, oh, I could stay in this comfortable bed. It's warm in here. I could get up late, have a brunch today, stay in my PJs. But you didn't do that. You heard that voice that said, it's time to get up. Go to church. You've got a responsibility there. You've got to serve today in the rainforest. You've got to hear the word of God today. And what happened? You heard the Lord and you responded to God. And so that's simply the story of Noah. Noah was one who heard the voice of God and he responded. Now, what did the voice of God tell Noah? Jump down with me to verse 14. And this is what God tells Noah. He says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with the pitch inside and out. So God tells Noah to do something. And if you're familiar with the story, you may miss this point. God tells Noah to do something that was illogical. It didn't make any sense. They didn't know what boats were, what arks were. They had never seen rain. There were not oceans. And many times when God speaks to us, that's exactly what happens. He leads us to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense. Noah recognized, and you can write this down if you've got your notes in your weeklies or on your New Point app, simply this, that listening to God changes your perspective. I imagine that as Noah was following God's order to build this ark, he got laughed at, and he had people saying, Noah, what are you doing? What are you talking about? A flood is coming. Noah, you look crazy. And there's a biblical principle here, and here it is, that when you follow the leading of the Lord, you many times will look crazy. Sometimes to the world around you, and they don't understand how God is speaking to you. But many times what I found out is when you follow the voice of the Lord, even people that know God, even believers, people that attend church will look at you and say, are you sure that you heard the voice of the Lord? I love the story of the founder of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy. And Chick-fil-A is one of the most successful fast food franchises in all of America. And in fact, a lot of people are saying it now rivals McDonald's as the most popular fast food restaurant. Now, that kind of surprises me. How many of you would say, yeah, I like Chick-fil-A better than McDonald's? And I'm not sure about that. I think if you put a Big Mac in front of me and put a Chick-fil-A sandwich in front of me, I'd eat them both. I would, is what I would do. But Chick-fil-A is famous for one thing. Chick-fil-A is never open when? On Sundays, right? And the founder, Truett Cathy, he said that that reason was that way back in the 1950s when he started his first restaurant, he had been raised in a Christian home. He knew the Lord, and he just did not want to be open on Sundays. He wanted to honor God. It was the Lord's Day, go to church, make sure his employees had the opportunity to not work and to go to church. Now, he said in his autobiography, that was an easy decision when I had one restaurant and we had four employees. He said it didn't really make a whole lot of difference if we were open on Sundays or not. But as the restaurant was blessed and they had hundreds and thousands of franchises across the country, it came to a point where being closed on Sunday meant they were missing 1/7 of their profit, of their income, and it came out to be $1 billion a year that they were missing out on. And he said that he spent his entire life answering these questions, and his competitors and his peers and financial experts would say, it doesn't make any sense. How can you just let go of 1/7 of your income and be closed on Sunday? And he said he never had an answer he could give him on paper that said, well, here's how this works out. But he said God spoke to him. He followed the leading of the Lord. And all he knew was that he made more money in the 6 days that he was open than his competitors did in the 7 days that they were open. And that is how God speaks to us. God leads us to take a step of faith that doesn't make a lot of sense. It isn't always rational. And when God is doing that, when we're following God, we will oftentimes be questioned, we will be ridiculed, and like Noah, we will look crazy. Now, for a lot of us, we want to hear the voice of the Lord, but when we respond to that voice, we don't recognize how God speaks to us. And I'll give you three ways that you can know if it's God that is speaking to you. Number one, first of all, God will never tell you to do something that is unbiblical. So God's not going to lead you to lie or to cheat on your spouse or to do something that is in a violation of Scripture. If you're hearing that voice, you know it's not coming from the Lord. But God also does not lead us to do things that simply gratify or fulfill our own flesh and our desires. And this is where sometimes believers can get the word of the Lord wrong. And somebody will go and do something that they want to do. They'll buy a car that they can't afford. And someone will question them and say, well, why did you buy that car that you can't afford? And the answer will be, what do? We'll say, well, we prayed about it and God told me to do it. God led me to do that. No, we did what we wanted to do, but God was not the one that was leading us to do that. When God leads us, it won't be unbiblical, it won't satisfy our flesh, but it will always bring glory to Him. So if I hear a voice and it's myself, I'm going to do what leads me to be most comfortable. And I might say it's God, but that's going to be me leading me to do something comfortable. If I listen to the voice of the world, I'm going to end up doing what's popular. If I'm listening to the enemy, I'm going to be deceived, and I'm going to go a direction that is harmful to me. But if I'm listening to the voice of God as Noah was, that's going to change my perspective to a perspective that takes the focus off me and my wants and leads me to a place that won't always make sense on the surface. Now, how is God speaking to you right now? He might be speaking to you and you're saying, God, that's crazy. God, I can't do that. That doesn't make sense. God, if I was to volunteer in Remix or in Collective, that would turn my weekends upside down and I can't do that. God, if I was to go on that mission trip for 8 days of hope, that's going to cost me a whole week of vacation. God, that doesn't make sense. God, if I was to follow that career path, then I might have to go back to school and start all over. And that feels like a step backwards, God. And initially it might be, but God may be speaking to you and changing your perspective and saying, let's take a step back. And as you do that, let's look at this world with an eternal perspective. Remember a few years ago, I went hiking with my family and my sister and her family in the Smoky Mountains. And my brother-in-law, Brad, he was kind of in charge of this hike. We were visiting them, and they lived there in East Tennessee. And as we went on this hike, we had a bunch of little kids with us, and it didn't take very long in the hike. After about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, the kids started getting a little whiny and saying, Uncle Brad, how much longer is this hike? Uncle Brad, my feet hurt. Uncle Brad, I'm getting hungry. And I would tell them, kids, it's all right. We're having fun. We're out in nature. This is an adventure. Leave Uncle Brad alone. It didn't take too much longer. After about an hour and 15 minutes, I noticed I was getting a little whiny and saying, Uncle Brad, how much longer? Uncle Brad, my feet are hurting. Uncle Brad, I'm getting hungry. And Brad took me aside and he told me, he said, Dan, he said, I didn't want to tell the kids this, but he said, we are lost. He said, I don't know where we are. And we didn't hit panic mode in front of the kids, but we were very, very concerned. And we kept wandering and hoping we'd find something that looked familiar and find a trail that would lead us back to where we came. And finally, we came across someone, and the best way to describe him is he was just a hippie. And he was probably in his early 20s, and I don't know that he lived in the mountains, but he looked like that, kind of a mountain man. And we told him, hey, man, we are lost. Could you help us? Do you know where this path was? And he didn't know exactly how to get us back, but here's what he told us. He said, guys, he said, if you will follow this path, it will take you up to a clearing, and there will be an overlook. And he said, if you'll look up there, more than likely, you will get your bearings and know where you're at. And so that's exactly what we did. We followed the advice of the hippie there in the Smoky Mountains, and we went up this trail. And sure enough, once we got up there, our perspective changed. And suddenly we could see a whole lot more than what we were seeing when we were lost, and we knew exactly the direction that we needed to head. Now, what happens when God speaks to me, I sometimes will panic. I'll get concerned and say, God, I'm lost. God, all I see are the trees in front of me. And God's saying, come up with me. As I change your perspective, you will see more than your problems, and you will begin to see this world with an eternal perspective. Now, if you desire to make a difference in this world, you're going to have to live a life that is different from this world. Did you catch that? You can write that down. If you desire to make a difference in the world, you must be different from the world. The world's perspective will always be right now, today, this weekend. How does this decision affect me? God's perspective will always be an eternal perspective. He's got long-term plans for your marriage. He has a long-term plan for your career. God's perspective will always be eternal. And Noah recognize that. Noah listened to God, and in listening to God, he followed his leading even when it didn't make sense. Now, we might think, if we were like Noah, okay, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to build this ark. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but let's do this. And our hope would be that the boat would be built, you know, over the weekend, and we would be sailing by next week. And is that what happened to Noah? No, Noah found out a biblical principle that is true for all of us when we follow the will of God, and that is simply this, that responding to God develops patience. Do you know it took Noah 120 years to build the ark? I mean, think about that, 120 years. Ladies, remember that the next time your husband takes 6 months to renovate the kitchen, okay? Maybe he's just waiting on the leading of the Lord. But Noah found out that following God many times means that obedience is going to be a long-term response. If you go back with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, chapter 7, look with me in verse 5, and here's the story. It says, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. So Noah is obeying God, but yet God is not moving very quickly. And when you respond to God, when you obey God, understand this, obedience oftentimes is not fun. faithfulness to God is not always easy. And patience many times means that I have to do something that's very uncomfortable, and I have to align my will with God's will, which means my time frame has to adjust to God's time frame. And have you found that God's calendar oftentimes is very, very different from our calendar? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Noah, I would think after 3 or 4 decades, I would have tapped out and said, God, this is ridiculous. God, I thought you told me there was going to be a flood. There was going to be rain. I mean, we've seen nothing but blue skies. I'm checking my weather app on the iPhone, and it's sunny days all through next week again. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Have you ever felt like that? See, patience means that many times there will be seeking, there will be searching, there will be times when you wonder, is God silent? Did God really speak to me? Has God forgotten about me? And yet we recognize in the story of Noah that if you want to make a difference, you've got to have that patience to persevere over the long haul. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He writes this in Galatians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 9. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now look at my role here. My role is to do what? It's to not give up. God is the one that's in charge of the proper time. So I want the harvest. I can't give up, but I tend to get concerned with God's time frame. I tend to get concerned with, oh, God, I want to be in charge of the proper time. And yet Paul tells us what we see in the life of Noah, all we can do is respond to God and then wait on the Lord. And that's what Noah did. Noah simply obeyed God, believing God would be faithful, believing God would do what he said he was going to do. When you have an eternal perspective, you begin to trust God more than you trust your own feelings. Noah, he just built a boat. Noah did his part. God did the rest. See, we can oftentimes get all wrapped up in the details, right? And Noah could have gotten all concerned and said, God, I'll work on the boat, but I don't understand about these animals. How am I going to call lions? And how am I going to call elephants to come in? And have you ever tried to wrestle with a Tasmanian devil? I mean, God, I'm not sure that I'm the one to do this. And you know, Noah, despite what sometimes we see in the cartoons and the movies, he never became an animal whisperer. He didn't call the animals. He didn't trap them. It just simply says that Noah obeyed God, and God did the rest. Genesis chapter 7, the story continues in verse 16. And it says, "The animals, they were going in, and they were male and female, just like God said, of every living thing as God had commanded Noah." And then check out this next part. It says, "Then the Lord shut him in." Some versions say that the Lord shut the door. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I obey God, I want to make sure that there is an escape hatch somewhere. I want to make sure that that door is still open just in case when we get out into the waters, that storm gets a little bit hairy. I want to make sure that there's a lifeboat somewhere just in case I have second thoughts. But yet obedience to God, and we see this in the life of Noah, if you want to make a difference in the world around you, you have to be completely surrendered to the will of the Lord. And maybe you're listening to God and you're trying to respond and God's not moving. And the reason for that is you're not completely surrendered. You've kind of obeyed. You've got one foot in, one foot out, but you're looking for that escape hatch. There was one door to the ark, and God was the one that closed that door. Now, what happened once Noah got into the ark? You know what he had to do? He had to continue to wait. Scriptures say that it was 7 more days with just Noah and his family in the ark and all of these animals. Imagine the sounds and the smells and the arguments that would have been going on. I mean, it's pitch black at night. It's hot during the day. And after 24 hours, come on, Dad, you said there was going to be rain. You said water was going to be coming from the sky. There was going to be a flood. Dad, there's nothing going on. And after day 2, Noah's wife, honey, come on, there's still no rain. And I imagine after day 3, Noah was putting his finger out the window and saying, did you guys feel that? Was that a drop? No, Dad, that was just the giraffe drooling on you again. There's still no rain. It took 7 days for it to start raining. But recognize this, once it started raining, it was the mother of all storms. When God moves, there will be no doubt. You will know when God is finally at work. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, this world saw a flood like it's never seen before. And God wiped off all of humanity except for those that were saved by the ark. After those 40 days, the rain stopped. And Noah and his family and all of the animals stayed on that boat for another year and 10 days. And then after that time frame, they landed on Mount Ararat, and it was another 7 days sending out a raven, another 7 days sending out a dove. And finally, after all of that time, it was time to get out. And I want you to watch Noah's response in Genesis chapter 8. Here's the response that Noah has. After all that time of waiting, building the ark, the rains, the flood, seeing God at work, all of that time waiting to end up on dry ground, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Noah's response after all that time of waiting was to worship God. See, sometimes it's easy for us to worship God, to keep our eyes on God in the midst of the flood, in the midst of the storm. I mean, what other option do we have if we're believers, right? But it can be tricky for us when the times are good, when the sun is shining, when we're on dry land. Sometimes that's when I kind of will give God the stiff arm and say, God, I'll get back with you when times get tough again, when the storms start again. Thanks, God, but I'm going to go do my own thing. But Noah worshiped God in response to all of God's faithfulness. Do you worship God with the same enthusiasm in good times as you do in tough times? I'll tell you why Noah was so quick to worship God. Noah recognized through all of that devastation of the flood that God had shown him grace. God had saved him, and God had also saved his family. And that brings us to our final point this morning, and that's just simply this. Your faith in God impacts other people. It impacts other people. Noah believed God. Noah was the one that was called to build the ark. Not everybody in his family, but it was through Noah's obedience that what happened, his whole family was blessed. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith says this about Noah and his family. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an altar to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And so it was through Noah's faith that his whole family was blessed. Now, we recognize this principle during difficult times, don't we? We recognize that my sin will affect the people around me. But the same thing is true when it comes to God's blessings. Now, who gets blessed by your faith? Number one, first of all, you can make a difference in your family. That's the story of Noah. His family was blessed because of his faithfulness. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 says this, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the earth. Mom and dad, through your faithfulness, through your obedience to God, many times that is how your children will receive God's blessing. Meaning this, that building that solid foundation, when your kids watch you in difficult times, have faith and trust God, when you're bringing your family to church, even when they don't feel like coming, all of that has an accumulative effect around you. And you can make a difference in your family. If your desire is to make a difference today, you have no greater opportunity if you're a parent than to do that with your own kids. But not just with your family, you can also make a difference in your entire generation. The story of Noah goes on and it affects other people. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, it says, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. What was that covenant? Here it is. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And imagine thousands of years later, when we see that rainbow, we are reminded of this covenant. We're reminded of the grace that God showed to Noah. Noah responds to God. Noah's family benefits, his grandchildren one day benefit, his great-grandchildren, and on it goes to us today, still recognizing the faithfulness, the goodness, the grace that God showed to Noah. How do you know that your faith is making a difference in your generation? Well, you may never know until you get to heaven one day. But think about our pastor, our lead pastor, Dwight, and his decision many years ago to come and to pastor a small church in Sugar Creek, Ohio. And I know he had big plans and wanted to follow God, but he had no idea that one day there would be a church with 5 campuses, 5,000 people getting ministered to every single weekend, every single Sunday morning. You have no idea the impact in your generation that your obedience and your faith will have. I love the story that I read of a believer whose well-known name, Nick Vujicic. And Nick has been seen on TV. He was on the Oprah's show years ago. He's on social media all of the time. And Nick was born with a syndrome called tetraamelia syndrome. And that simply means that Nick had no arms and no legs. And yet through that, he has recognized his desire to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And he says this in this quote. He says, "You and I, we were put on this earth to serve something greater than our narrow interests." When our focus becomes self-centered instead of God-centered, we lose our greatest source of power. Our God-given talents are meant to benefit others. When we use them for that greater purpose, we put faith into action to fulfill His plan for us. We make a difference in this world that helps prepare us for the next. That's a man with no arms and no legs who's saying, "I recognize I have a calling in my life to do something more than just serve my needs. I want to make a difference." What's your excuse today? You can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in your generation. But most importantly, we have the opportunity, the calling, to make a difference for God. I don't know that Noah understood all of the ramifications of his obedience, but 1 Peter tells us this. It tells us that Noah building the ark and being rescued from the flood is a picture to us today of our own salvation. And theologians will tell you that the ark is a picture of the cross. Just as the ark was built of wood, the cross is built of wood. And just as the ark rescued and saved Noah's family, the cross rescues us from God's judgment today. And theologians will tell you that even the verbiage that says that the ark was held together by pitch is the same thing it says in the New Testament, that our sins are covered, held together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was one door in the ark. One door to salvation. And Jesus says this in John chapter 10, that He is the door. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Let me ask you today, have you entered that door? Just like Noah, Noah responded to the grace of God, and he had that window of opportunity to do that before the judgment came. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Meaning in Noah's days, they were eating, they were drinking. Jesus says they were getting married. They weren't worried about God. And yet one day the judgment came, and only those that entered through the door were saved. Have you entered through that door? You might say, "Well, how do I do that? How do I receive that grace?" And you simply can do that by a simple prayer and acknowledge to God, "God, I know today that I am a sinner, and I know that my sin has to be dealt with. But I believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to cover my sins with His blood. And I'm asking You today to be the Lord and the leader of my life." And you know, when you make that decision, when you make that commitment to Christ, you enter into, the Bible says, a relationship with God. And it's through that relationship you have the opportunity to live a life that makes a difference. You say, I want to live a life that makes a difference. Noah was one that did that. How did he do it? Well, he listened to God. He responded to God. Noah did great things in his life because he simply knew how to hear the voice of God. God has great plans for your life. He wants to do great things through you. Are you able to hear Him? Are you listening to His voice today? God not only can use you, but the good news of the gospel is that God chooses, that He wants to use you. Are you hearing His voice? Let me ask you today to ask yourself this question. Where is God leading you to make a difference? What changes do you need to make in your life to make those differences? Where do you need to start living a life of patience and align your time frame with God's time frame? How is God leading you to make that difference? What is it? Most likely to drive a Bentley one day. Most likely to live in a $2 million house. Most likely to be a success. Those are good things. But how do you become a person that is most likely to make a difference? You simply become a person that is listening to God. Where is God leading you to make that difference? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for the story of Noah. And God, we thank You for the grace that You show us today and the salvation that You offer to us. And God, I know that every person that is here today wants to live a life that makes a difference. And Lord, we know that that eternal difference and that perspective comes through your calling. So God, give us the ability to tune out the distractions of this world and to simply listen to you and to make the changes, to take the steps of obedience, of faith, even when it's difficult, and to wait on you even when we're in a hurry. God, give us that ability, Lord, to live a life that has an impact. Help us to make a difference in our family, to make a difference in our generation today. And God, most of all, help us to be a church that truly makes a difference for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.